seeing some beautiful people this week. Starting from Tuesday, all the way through till Saturday, you guys made this last night. You don't get to do what I normally do, but it was just sweet fellowship. One of the things that I loved, number one, getting to pray with these new people. I love that. But our time before, being able to go through, if I'm going to end it, just having a sweet time hearing about and understanding more about our stories. You know, if there's one thing I know about the Christian faith, a life of faith, it's full of ups and downs. The faces that I see represented here this morning, who I know many, some well, and some not as well as I would want. But I can, one thing I do know is that our life of faith includes some incredible high points, doesn't it? When we first come to know Jesus, for instance, the freedom that I personally felt when I came to know Christ, May 19th, 1991, started my life of faith at a Bible camp in Lloydminster, Saskatchewan, a place to be Bible camp. Anybody know that camp? So I know the Kowalczyks do this. You guys know that camp. I stood and confessed Christ. And then from that point, so many highs that I would love to take my time to go through, but I won't. But also some desperate lows in my journey. I've had some very low points. Some of you witnessed that over my career and my time here. And I'm so thankful now, as I look back, for both the highs and the lows, because it's through both of those things that shape us into who we are today. Is that not true? You know, even when we question why is God taking us through those low points in our life that can be influenced by things that we even cause ourselves. You know, we all bring our own sin into our story, and we're trying to deal with our sin as Christians in a righteous way. You know, God is sanctifying us through those highs, sanctifying us, meaning causing our lives by renewing our minds to shape more and more into the image of Christ. As we are light bearers in this lost and broken world, both in the high times and in the lows. So we have just as much of a responsibility to preach Christ crucified as we're going through those low points in life, as we do in the high points. Do you believe that? So you look at the life of Abraham. Talk about highs and lows, right? Like as we've been journeying through since the beginning of our time, as we've been going through for several months now, the life of Abraham. We've been looking at his life, like, man, this guy's got incredible highs, but also incredible lows, and all of which, none of those actions can frustrate the providential work of God in his life and what he is doing in his sovereign purposes of redemption, which I am so thankful for. I just marvel at God's invisible hand that is always at work in the life of Abraham, equally so in our lives as well. So I just rejoice in these truths. Today, we're going to be looking at an incredible story, actually coming, cresting like in a roller coaster, tick, 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 getting up to the top, to the peak of the experience, and then coming down now. We're coming to the climax where we're tying a bow on Abraham's story that goes all the way back to explaining Abraham's wife, Sarah, when we were first introduced to her at the beginning of the story of our journey going through this, where it says that she was barren, that she had no children. That's a pretty low point. And then coming to the high point, look at Genesis 21, verse 1. So just like that roller coaster, if you've ever been on one, I've been on some big monsters. And it just gets my adrenaline going. I like roller coasters. But as Martin has said, the older we get and we do those things, I realize now after going on the roller coasters, even this last year, I think I'm getting old. to leave my stomach up there if I come down. But anyway, here we're at. We're cresting an incredible experience with Abraham and Sarah. The loop is now being tied. The bow is being tied. We're being round in the corner. And in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So this morning, as we're going to go through this text, we're going to be learning how to manage the ups and downs of the Christian life. Are there principles in this story that we can pull out to help us navigate these incredible highs and lows that we all experience at any time, and we don't even know when those highs or lows are going to come? Most of the time, they come unexpected. So how do we manage these ups and downs? And then at the end, we're going to talk about, can we actually do things to maybe, like, make those ups and downs a little less drastic? You know, that would kind of help my heart and my stomach. You know, can we make them a little less severe? So at the end, in conclusion, we're going to look at maybe 4, 5, 6 points on how to maybe smooth those ups and downs out just a little bit, shall we? Well, let's look first at how to manage these ups and downs. And it says in verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So here's the first principle that we can pull out to manage the ups and downs of life, of this life of faith that we're called to in Jesus, is by believing God's gracious promises. Here we're reminded that the promise of a son was not fulfilled because of Abraham's actions, but because God keeps his word. We learn that God's delays in fulfilling his promises are not God's denials of fulfilling his promises. Do we believe that? Just because he's delaying doesn't mean that he's denying. And this was an unconditional promise that God will provide an heir through Sarah, by the way. God will do so. And then we get this assurance. It's mentioned twice. I don't know if you caught it. The Lord visited Sarah as what? As he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as what? As he has promised. God's promises never fail. And we have to remember, too, that the first time that this is being read was the people of God coming out of Mount Sinai, coming out of Egypt, learning about all this stuff, and they were wondering, why are we wandering around this God-forsaken wilderness? And they were tempted into questioning God's promise of the promised land, were they not? In fact, they were telling Moses, man, let's go back to Egypt. This promise about this new land, what is this even all about? And by reading this story, it can further develop the anchor in their lives to know and understand and believe that God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. And so by reading this then, reading this now, may we be encouraged that the abundant life in Christ, though there's a lot of discrepancy and a lot of misunderstanding of what it means to live an abundant life in Jesus today, it is to know and have peace that we can be saved. We can have that peace that passes understanding, that security, that anchor in the times of trouble, that we can testify to Christ both in the highs, but also equally in the lows, because God keeps his promises. He does what he says. He is faithful, which I am so moved by. Now, my daughter last month was married. And we had the wedding right here. It was a wonderful wedding. And I also happened to do a lot of weddings myself. And as we're preparing to do weddings with different couples, and we get to the planning of the wedding, what do you want to do for wedding vows? And for some reason, the new and cool thing is to change up the wedding vows, and we want to do something a little bit more creative. And every time I hear that, it kind of breaks my heart. Like, I kind of get it. I know we want to do something new and hip and wonderful, and we want to try to change things up because it's the lame, same old. would listen, and some of you can even say them. Listen to me when I read this. When it comes to the vows and exchanging of the rings, they say, before God and these witnesses, I, blank, take you, blank, to be my husband or wife. To what? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death separates us. You know, and oftentimes I've done so many weddings here where we have the groom and the bride looking at each other, their eyes are all starry, and it's just like focus, you know. They're saying these words, but we even know what they're saying, you know. And you look at this, and I'm standing here, and I'm doing the routine after this, and the hope that they are putting in those promises gives them the assurance to say those very words, right? Basically what they're saying, I promise to stick with you through both the what? The ups and the downs. And I mean it. There's so much hope when those vows are being exchanged. And I've gone through this so many times, and I never get sick of listening to those things. Why? Because the promise that is being made is full of hope, full of security, full of assurance. Many of us know that, you know, marriages are very difficult and sometimes complex relationships. But as I sat there and listened from a parent point of view, which changed my whole perspective for the first time. Yeah, I've always sat on this side, the minister side, and doing some work. I go home and have some coffee afterwards, and I'm done, right? Whereas now, I sat there, and I gave my daughter away to keep those promises. It's funny, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. I hugged my daughter based on those promises that he made. All of a sudden, it's not working for me anymore. It means something. Our relationship with God makes those promises. They're beautiful. God is a promise keeper. You know, and I just think, how often do we trust in those beautiful promises that God is faithful to believe them? We actually believe them. You know, we've come to some very testing times over the past few years. I think one of the best ways to manage the ups and downs of life is to trust God and believe in His promises. He will do as He said. Verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So here's the next principle. We manage the ups and downs of the Christian faith by trusting, catch this now, in God's timing. Now, for those of you who may be new to Bethany, and even those of you who aren't, that don't read the bulletin, you should. The notes are actually in there. I don't know if you even know that, but there are notes that I put. And you can follow along, and there's lines there where you can take notes. And maybe when you get involved in life groups and a little later in September, you'll be able to take these notes, take these things, and go back and discuss them further. But right now, we're looking at principle number 2. We manage the ups and downs of a Christian life by trusting in God's timing. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. You notice that it talks about whose old age and who he doesn't talk about. The narrator doesn't even talk about Sarah's old age in this. He talks about Abraham, that old goat, right? 100 years old. It's pretty impressive to get to 100. Like, I just sat while ago, not Joe Spice, a while ago with my grandma, who reached 101 years old. I could not be more proud of my grandma to reach that. And she's been through World War II. No, not through World War I. World War II. And then went through incredible, what she saw, just as I sat, and she couldn't communicate at the end, obviously, but as I sat and watched her in the fetal position, in her bed, I sat there and I considered what this woman has experienced in 101 years. Just blows my mind, and I'm full of respect. She got a letter from Queen for reaching 100. I didn't know that that was a thing. But it was. It is a thing. So Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. One of the things that we can do by managing the ups and downs is to understand that God operates on his timetable, not ours. You know, I'm an impatient person. If this is one of the things that I will confess is one of my vices, it is my impatience. You know, and I'm going to say, this society today doesn't really help with that, right? Now, if I'm out of coffee, I can just go onto my phone and go to Amazon Prime, and I don't even have to go anywhere anymore. It'll just come to my door the next day. It's absolutely fascinating. In fact, I may have even accidentally subscribed to this, and now I get 2 pounds of coffee beans showing up at my door every 2 weeks. And I love it. But anyway, it has not helped my discipline with patience at all. But it does, you know, we live in a society that is just so, so fascinating where everything about our world today is moving faster and faster and faster. And we, you know, it's like there's a measure of pride of how fast the computer is, how fast the cars can go on an electric charge, and how long. And, you know, all of these things, it's just so incredible. We are fascinated by our culture and its addiction to speed. And yet, one of the ways to manage the ups and downs of the Christian life is to be patient, is to wait. You know, why, when you look at it from the beginning of where God promised to Abraham up until this point, it's over 25 years that Abraham lived. 25 years. Now, for some of you, you're like, that's not long. But to some of the younger ones, that's forever. But don't forget, we don't even know how long they've been fighting out just prior to that, right? But this is a long journey that they've been involved with. And you sit there and be like, why does God use the tool of waiting to shape us at all? I don't like that tool because I'm impatient. And I'm like, that's the point. So here's two reasons why God uses waiting. God uses waiting because he works on a different timetable than ours. He is outside of time. We are in time. In fact, Peter helps us to try to understand, especially those in 2 Peter when he's talking about persecution, and they're longing for Jesus to return. And they're like, how long, O Lord, is this incredible adversity on them going to take place for? And Peter says, you know, for the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He is outside of time. In fact, he's got so much time that time is of no consequence for the Lord. He will operate when he decides, and his providential timing as his sovereign Lord looks over the circumstances that it's in his control. Are we willing to trust him while we wait? Because he is not on our timetable, he is on his. So that's the first one. The second reason is because it is good for our character. I'm going to read you a verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. But we rejoice in our sufferings, it says. Why? knowing that our suffering produces endurance or perseverance. And our perseverance produces character. And our character produces hope. This is the fight God causes us to win. And we rejoice in our sufferings because it produces character, and character, and then hope. Persevering is waiting. Enduring is waiting patiently for God to work. The longer we wait, the more we realize that the fulfillment of the promise is not about our power. It's not about what we cause. It's about God. Everything is about Him and His providential timing. And we must depend on that while we wait because of His great character. So what are you waiting on the Lord for this morning? This moment that our waiting, though it is full of suffering sometimes and full of hardship, that adversity is meant to shape us. It's how we respond. We are equally responsible to profess Christ in the highs and both in the lows. So what are you waiting on? Waiting is good for us. And it is in this waiting that through that Sarah birthed the child of promise in His perfect timing, not theirs, which leads us to the third point, third principle. Let's read verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him. There's that repeating again, which I think is significant. It was the Lord, and he bore it, and he named him Isaac. And then Abraham, in verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded. Here's the third principle. We manage the ups and downs of life by being obedient to what we know. Now, Isaac was named before he was born by God. You shall call him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Laughter falls with the theme. I think we've run into the laughter theme several times as we've been going through. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. We even know Lot's sons-in-laws were laughing. There was laughter scattered throughout this whole story as we've been going through the narrative. It is not outside of the theme. It fits the theme that Isaac would be called laughter. His name fits the theme. And Abraham obeyed God by naming his son. That's the first thing. The second thing, Abraham obeyed in circumcising his son on the 8th day as God had commanded back in chapter 17, verse 10. He obeyed what he knew without compromise. God's perfect commands. Abraham obeyed. You know, think of it this way. Abraham had God as father as the perfect parent. God, our Father, is unlike any parent we've ever known. His love is unlike anything we've ever experienced before. And imagine knowing your parent loving you perfectly and that their intentions and motives behind giving you commands or direction is perfectly loving. This is how God operates. His wisdom and direction is something we can trust because He can trust His heart toward us. That truth makes obedience to His commands part of the joyful Christian experience. John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you truly love Him, we will obey. So my prayer for us, for me, my family, our church family, is that we would grow and understand the perfect parent, our God and Father. Know who He is. Seek to dive into relationship and know Him more, being drawn closer to Him in relationship. You know, I personally love theology, and I'm disappointed at times at the stigma that comes along with theology, thinking that it's too difficult to understand. Theology is getting to know our best friend even better. You know, we don't have problems hanging out with the people we love for long and extended periods of time, do we? Well, you're learning about that person as you do. And so as we engage in theology and deeper truths, the nuts and bolts of what we believe, we get to know God more. We get to develop and lean into our relationship with Him with beauty and wonder and awe. I love that. See, this is how we can joyfully understand who God is and then be joyfully obedient to Him and His commands. Let's go to the fourth principle. So, in verse 5 to 7 now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, here I'll give you the principle first. We manage our ups and downs even in our weakest moments. Even in our weakest moments. Abraham 100, Sarah 90, and she's nursing. Some of you are smirking right now. It's kind of a challenging mental image to work your head around, isn't it? You know, you can see why the laughter issue is there. I'm hoping Sarah would be able to look at that in light of God's promises and not be mocking that. I don't believe she was doing that. But there would definitely be mocking towards her. Maybe even some feeling sorry for her. Who knows? We don't know all the story there. But it is definitely something that God has been working in both Abram and Sarah's life when they were weak. You know, it kind of reminds me of the time when Paul was thinking about his thorn in his flesh. Do you remember that? We don't know what his thorn was. There's been lots of speculation, I think, unprofitably so, to talk about what that thorn could be. But he was praying that God would remove this weakness from him. Listen in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast only the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, with the insults, with the hardships, with the persecutions, with the calamities. Paul saying, I'm good with all of that in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. Where's your weakness? We all have them. Where are you the least competent, do you think? Where are you the most insecure about? You see, it's in those places where God is willing to use you to move into actual ministry. You know, I've often developed this principle, and it's not mine personally, but I do believe that God equips the called, not necessarily calls the equipped. Not necessarily. It doesn't mean He doesn't call it. But I'm saying that God often equips the called. How many times have we talked ourselves out of ministry opportunity saying, not my gift? And so that ministry place remains vacant. It's like, no, can't be used there. You know, and we're all the while kind of discounting what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives when we say yes to a call, knowing that God can equip the call. Look at Moses. Stands before God says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. What did he say? Not my gift. Can't do it. Sorry, I'm out. Why don't you tap Aaron on the shoulder? My brother. Much better than I am. And God says, I want you. You know, I've had this conversation with many people. I think probably Pastor Ben is more than most days. Throughout all of Scripture, you look at the people whom God uses, it's mostly people who didn't think they could be used. maybe for maybe okay, I'll give you some passes. Maybe Solomon would be one. But guess what? He has to be equipped with wisdom to do his job. You know, and then maybe Paul. He had 3 years of seminary under Gamaliel. Yeah, I get that. He had an uncanny sense of scripture. Then he went into the desert for 3 years in the Galatian desert and sat under the teachings of Jesus. Okay, so I would grant you those two. I'll give you two. But the rest, I would say, felt terribly insufficient to do the work of the ministry. And that's what God wants. Why? So that he gets the credit for what is done through their ministry and not them. God is being lifted up. And I would say the same thing for us here today. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's not fight this. Let's maybe consider saying yes to ministry, even though we may not be particularly skilled in it. We have a heart to serve. It's one of the next principles. How do we manage these ups and downs of life? In verses 8 to 12, the chunks of scripture are getting larger. Let's read it first. And the child grew and was weaned, the child being Isaac. He was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day. Are you kidding me? We don't have to nurse anymore at 90 years old. Let's have a party, right? Okay, so this is a big deal, both for Sarah and for Sarah. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah, here's, okay, so now in our roller coaster, in our ups and downs, we're cresting that. You hear the tick, 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 tick of the roller coaster getting up there. Now it's gaining momentum. It's starting to work. Okay? Here's the downward part of the story. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Have you also, I want you to notice, Ishmael never gets named. It's always the son, right? Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Again, there's a description here of even Hagar, the Egyptian. Right? Then there's a little shiver after that because that's, you know, something not a great description there. Who she had born to Abraham laughing. So here it is, Sarah witnessed Hagar and Ishmael laughing. There's that theme, laughter again, towards Isaac. And so she goes to Abraham and says in verse 10, cast out this slave woman with her son. The son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Ouch. Okay, I want you to go back real quick and look at verse 9. The word laughing here. Now, if you're carrying ESV, there's a few Bibles in each pew of the ESV. If you were going to open that, you would have laughing there. The KJ says scoffing. Okay? The NIV has mocking. Okay? See, you see what context we're getting here? Scoffing, mocking, laughing, all of which not one translation is better than the other, so don't go there in your mind. Relax. Because I think it gets even worse. Okay? Now, the New Living Translation has an inclusio in it. See, all of these other translations just put Ishmael in this conversation. It's just Ishmael that's laughing, mocking, scoffing. But the New Living Translation, I think correctly, brings in Hagar into this activity. So it's both Hagar and Ishmael that are having this attitude towards Isaac. They're laughing, but it's scornful, it's antagonistic, it's contentious. There is something that is happening here that causes Sarah to have great concern. If they were just laughing, you know, kind of giggling off in the corner or whatever, you just blow it off. But this brought such concern to Sarah, so much so, that she goes to Abraham, who is the only one that has the power to actually do something about this behavior. Something extremely concerning is going on. Now, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Here is the kicker, and I hope you're with me. I'm super excited about it. I hope you are too, but I'm excited about the study. I'm not excited about what the implication of this laughing is. Galatians 4, 21. And we'll also go back in other parts of Galatians 4. Let me get there myself. 4:29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, okay, that's Ishmael, he who was born according to the flesh, did what to him? What does it say? Persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So this even thickens the plot. This wasn't just giggling in the corner looking at something that's kind of funny with a person who shouldn't have a baby nursing a child. This was so much more than being a brunt of a joke. Galatians adds a layer to the story that now gives us some understanding of why Sarah is deeply concerned now and is going to Abraham saying, "You got to deal with this. There's something not right here." The idea of persecution is something that dramatically adds a picture to this. It is to pursue with repeated acts of hatred. It's persecution to pursue with repeated acts of hatred. So there's this attitude of persecution that's involved with this laughter, scoffing, mocking of Ishmael and Hagar towards Isaac that Sarah's saying, stop. We got to talk. Goes right to Abraham and says something extremely drastic, doesn't she? She says, "We got to move him out of the house." That is like nothing. She says, "You need to disinherit Ishmael. Cut him out of the will. We want nothing to do with this slave woman and her son. What's the end? We want nothing to do with them." Are you catching how dramatic this story is getting? And so the principle here is we manage our ups and downs by painfully dealing with the flesh. Painfully dealing with the flesh. And here you see what's happening, and then you get to verse 11. "And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son." So Abraham was hearing all of this and maybe even witnessing it, and it was displeasing to him. But I think this thing, even the solution that Sarah was proposing to Abraham to cast him out and disinherit him, with that solution was even displeasing. Why? Well, Ishmael's the firstborn. And what is also displeasing is, hey, wait, wasn't this whole idea of Ishmael and Hagar your idea, Sarah? Didn't you actually come up with this grand plan? Why are you saying this now? Are you going back on everything? This whole thing was displeasing because we all know that even back in those times, infants and toddlers had a high chance of not surviving as well. So Ishmael was like, so this whole idea of being displeased with not only Sarah in the circumstances, he was not buying in to what Sarah was trying to sell him. Then we have some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture at the beginning of verse 12. But God. God is with you. But God is one of the most beautiful, incredible, wonderful, intervening words in all Scripture. God is with you. So glad. So, knowing that Abraham was not buying into this suggestion of Sarah, he intervenes and he says to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman." Again, not a, do you find that kind of interesting that they're not being named? And then he says, I won't go here. A lot of pastors joke about this, but whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." See, promise of to Abraham that out of him and Sarah will be a seed and will make you into a great nation and a blessing to the world. He's reminding him of the promise. The promise will be kept. God tells Abraham to do what Sarah says. Why? Because he decreed it. God decreed it. He promised it. It is part of his decretive will. Isaac is in the line of promise, while Ishmael was born out of human effort. Isaac was a miracle boy for a sovereign purpose through impossible circumstances. God is telling Abraham he must fully commit to God's promises that is found in Isaac, his son. There can be nothing holding Abraham back. So that's enough. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, this gets into an incredible passage that Paul is illustrating to a group of Christians that were being influenced by a cult called the Judaizers. Now, without getting too much into get lost in the weeds on this, the Judaizers were trying to influence the Christians and ruling them back into lawful Old Testament law and commands with both the food laws, the calendar laws, and all of these things. He says, you know, to be a Christian, you need to be a Jew first, and then you can be an obedient Christian. And so the people in Galatia was having this terrible problem with trying to navigate all of this because it seemed counterintuitive to what Paul was teaching, where it was about coming to Christ in faith through Jesus Christ alone. And then the Judaizers were saying, no, you need to add all of these other works to your salvation to earn God's favor, God's forgiveness. And Paul was getting frustrated with this confusion, so he comes in and starts dealing with this issue of acts of the flesh, your own efforts, to the acts of God, which is full of grace and faith alone. And so then he uses Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, and even says in Galatians chapter 4 that it is a what? An allegory. It's to describe, the story is being used to describe an allegory form, deep, rich, beautiful theology. Where the acts of the flesh are meant to bear, to lay burden on the soul, and the acts of the Spirit is to lift that burden in faith in Christ, in Jesus alone. It's to get rid of that burden of acts of the flesh to try to earn God's favor with my own efforts. I simply cannot do that because I've got nothing of spiritual value in my pockets to offer to God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And so what Paul is saying to the people struggling between this idea of acts of the flesh and acts of the Spirit is, you must cast out that idea. You must get rid of it, just like Abraham did with Ishmael and Sarah. Casting out, throwing it away almost, and getting rid of that. You can have nothing to do with this idea of acts of the flesh being heaped on the individual to try to earn favor from God, because that is indeed impossible to do because our spirit is dead if we are in sin. There's nothing that we can offer of any significant value. We are spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that we can give. And Paul is trying to use this illustration to the Galatians, saying, you need to trust in Christ alone. Cast out all of that idea of adding burden to your life to try to earn favor from God, because that is impossible. You need to cast that out like Abraham obeyed and took Sarah's suggestion as God commanded him to do, to cast out Ishmael from Isaac. It is a painful thing to do, but it must be done. How many of us today have heard, either from ourselves or other people, you know, I'm a good person. You know, God will find it within himself to forgive me because I'm a good person. You know, I help and I do these things. And, you know, my motives aren't completely bad or off or wrong. But the thing is, that is putting our hope in the flesh. And Paul in the scripture is very clear that we cannot put any hope in that. So much so, he's asking us and telling us and commanding to cast that idea out. Don't put any hope in this life. Our hope is in Christ alone, in Jesus alone, by faith alone, and for that we can rejoice. Because it's not determined, our salvation is not determined on our own efforts. And if it was, none of us would be saved. We simply, here's another thing. If we put faith in our own works and in the acts of the flesh, I can understand why people struggle with eternal security. I really do. Because the acts of the flesh are so insufficient, so we are on this treadmill of performance, hoping that we would earn enough favor from God by the time we die, that we can say, you can accept me for all that I've done. And the fact of the matter is, we've got nothing to offer. Even our best efforts are considered filthy rags before a holy God. Even our best efforts are considered filthy rags. So please do not confuse our own efforts to earn favor from God for forgiveness, because it will fall so short. And if we stay in Galatians and we go to chapter 2 real quick, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20, as a matter of fact, reminds us as Christians what we are to continue to do daily, and is to be crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me, the life I live. By faith I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Daily we are to take these so-called attempts to earn favor from God and die to that, cast it out, because this performance treadmill can rear its ugly head for the Christian, and we can fall back into that place, and we cannot do so because it will lead to inconsistent Christian living. Let's not go there. Okay, I gotta let this play. Let's go to the sixth one real quick. We manage the ups and downs by knowing that God loves and cares. So Abraham gets told this incredibly difficult thing to obey Sarah in her command, or in her request to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. When they do that, it's a terribly painful thing, but the right thing to do. And in verse 14, we get the next principle. Actually, we're going to just cover the rest. 14 to the end of the chapter. That's the end of this part. So the principle is this. We manage the ups and downs by knowing that God actually indeed loves and cares. Okay? Even in those painful moments, we can finish by knowing that God indeed loves and cares. How do we know that? Because of how he treats Ishmael and Hagar here. Let's read real quick. I'm just going to finish. I'm just going to read it all. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and I've told you many times to do your own study on that. When people of God were commanded to do the things of God, the thing that often comes is that they rose early the next morning. The first order of business was to obey God. And he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. Now, we've got to remember, Ishmael was probably around 17 years old at this time, between 15 and 17. He was older. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And to the people reading this, the idea of wandering in the wilderness, with people just coming out of Sinai, wandering in the wilderness with Moses, all of this is ringing a bell here. I just don't have time to develop those themes, but there are themes there. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, and she put the child under one of the bushes, then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. I have no idea what that is. Like, I know that. I don't know what the number is. You could have a real terrible bow, or a good bow, I don't know, whatever. So it could be 20 feet, it could be 300 feet for all I know. Is 300 an exaggeration for a bow shot? 100? 100 yards? 300 feet. Okay, good. There you go. Where are we? Verse 16? Yes. Let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. In verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy. Isn't that interesting? Not of Hagar, but of the boy. And the angel of God called up to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy. Now, this is in a Simba moment from the Lion King. It's not that. It's like, okay, pick them up, shake the dust off. You guys are going to be good. You guys are going to be okay. For I will make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well with water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Here we see God's compassion and care and love for Ishmael and Isaac from them, or was it because they were descendants of Abraham? I think it's probably both. And God showed this compassion towards him. God is faithful. He will keep his promises. God's delays are not God's delays. Let's close. So, you know, what are some things that we can do? Can we not take some time just for like 5 minutes here and talk about, you know, these ups and downs of the Christian life? Can we not maybe minimize those drastic up and downs a little bit? Is there something within the Christian life that we can be, you know, less drastic in those things? And I would suggest there are. Let's look at them real quick. And I think they'll be behind me. We smooth out the ups and downs with discipline. And I know discipline is not a fun word. Discipline takes time, effort, but as a Christian, we need to live disciplined lives. It is associated with, especially with sports or any type of craft or any kind of profession. To be disciplined in something means to have rigorous effort in it. And a lot of us are averse to, you know, hard work. And I just think we need to really consider what it means to a life of Christ. It needs to be centered on discipline. Even Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Right? It's supposed to be a high priority, of utmost importance in our life, is to seek first the kingdom of God. The second thing is, we smooth the ups and downs of the Christian life with prayer. You know, I thought of all the books that I've read on Christians, especially those who have much influence. I would say 100% of them, their lives are anchored in prayer. And yet, my question is, how much do we pray? Intentionally. And I'm not talking to God, thank you for this food. I'm talking about sincere, alone time with our Heavenly Father in a posture of submission and humility in prayer. How much do we do that? The third thing is, we smooth the ups and downs with Bible study. There's no greater study than that which is found in the Bible. Do we read it? Do we understand it? Do we understand the vital truths of Scripture? Do we take notes? Do we research? Do we compare our conclusions with the rest of the truth of Scripture? The fourth thing is, we smooth the ups and downs, and we do so daily. We'll talk about that. We must commit to constant work in our spiritual life, but we are called to do it daily. Luke 9:23. If anyone in capacity, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, even in Jesus' prayer with the disciples, give us this day our daily bread. Let's go to the last one. We smooth the ups and downs in community. There's been a lot of ways to damage community over the years. A lot of ways to justify not being involved in community. And I understand that, but I largely think it's wrong. There's lots of opportunities, especially coming September, to get more involved in the community. Sunday school was mentioned. Next week, I missed it. Did we mention the potluck, or just that it was coming next week? Was the potluck mentioned? Okay, my mistake. The potluck with Andrew Rokeby, and I think his wife is coming, correct? Okay. Take that in. You gotta eat. Just bring a little bit for somebody else. Take it in next week. I think it'll be wonderful. Coffee hour at 9:30. Yes, it's church coffee, but don't worry about that. Okay? It's the fellowship, right? So, 35 people-ish? Okay, there you go. We have coffee hour every Sunday morning before Sunday school starts in September. Oh, Family Camp is coming up. If you haven't taken it in, if it makes you a little nervous, just come for the day or the afternoon. Show up, get to see the camp a little bit. It's a wonderful place. And Family Camp is a wonderful time to meet with one another. And then I do want to finish off with another promotion, Life Groups. I think Life Groups is an incredible tool to build relationships, especially the way that it's being designed, because it's going to follow up with the sermon every single Sunday. One of my concerns with sermon-based Life Groups, here's my concern, is that it can be or artificially dependent on the person up here. And it's not. It shouldn't be on that. It should be on the Word of God, right? And so it may not become overly dependent on whoever is in the pulpit. Let's dive into the Word of God together in those times. And that's why those notes are in the bulletin. That's why we're ordering journals. And then there will be discussion questions to follow up with application where you can talk about these five things at your life group and deal with those things. So, managing the ups and downs. We all have them. We're going to close. I'm going to ask Martin and Lauren to come with the final hymn. And if anybody would like prayer about this or other things, there will be somebody over here to my right. I would be happy to pray with you if you would like to talk afterwards about the message, about managing ups and downs of the Christian life. I would be happy to Pastor Dennis, Pastor Jared, we have Martin up here. Any one of us would be happy to talk to you about these things. God bless. Let me close in prayer and we'll sing together. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Abraham, for the truth that we can pull out from Scripture to apply to us today. Lord, we live the life of faith in spite of the ups and downs that come over us, that are made to shape us, to mold us into the person and image of Jesus Christ, through the sanctifying work as we tarry before you come back. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. God bless you.
Father, stand for us, shall we? Dress in Christ. When I fear my faith fails, Christ will be found. When the tempter would fail, he will be found. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold. He will hold. Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Oh, he saves our heavenly life, Christ will be fast. Precious Savior.